I don't know about you, but that music really embodied and inspired for me the message that you see on your screen right now, that we may come with that stress. And certainly as things change and, you have to kind of pivot and go on a different path, you may sort of forget why you're on that path in the first place. But, Mark, I just want to thank you because that music, for me anyway, was a reminder of these very words that Jesus says, not only to one individual, but to all of us. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And we may remember very well the story, the context in which Jesus is saying this. This is a conversation which takes place in darkness. Nicodemus, who is described as a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, so not only a communal leader, but also a religious, a scholarly leader. This leader waits for the cover of darkness to approach Jesus alone, all by himself. Why is this? Is it perhaps something Jesus said? Is it something Jesus did? Is it something Jesus is, which strikes Nicodemus so much so that he knows he needs more? He needs to interact with Jesus. And yet, at the same time, something causes him to hold back. Something causes him to hold back and to wait until it is no longer daylight. Maybe it is feelings of hesitancy or fear or perhaps even shame. A book that I discovered years ago, in fact, I may still have even been in seminary, was a book by John Acuff called Stuff Christians Like. And in the midst of this, he writes about an incident with one of his daughters. And I want to share you just an excerpt of that incident. He writes, "Sometimes the cuts are real. Like the day a few years back when my 5-year-old girl got a scrape on her face playing in the front yard. I rushed in the house and returned with a princess bandage. As I bent down to apply it to her forehead, her eyes filled up with tears and she shrunk back from me. 'What's wrong?' I asked. 'I don't want to wear that bandage,' she replied. 'Why? You have a cut. You need a bandaid.' She said, 'I will look silly.' Other than her sister and her mom, there was no one else in the yard. None of her friends were over. Cars were not streaming by our house and watching us play. The world was pretty empty at this moment. But, he writes, for the first time I can remember, she felt shame. She had discovered shame. Somewhere, somehow, this little 5-year-old had learned to be afraid of looking silly. If I was smarter, if I had been better prepared for the transition from little toddler to little girl, I might have asked her this question: 'Who told you you were silly?' I did not, though. That question didn't bloom in my head until much later, and I didn't fully understand it until I saw God ask a similar question in Genesis 3:11. And as we might remember, this is part of the story after Adam and Eve have become aware, fully aware of themselves and their surroundings, that as God is walking through the garden, God encounters them. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you you were naked?'" Acuff goes on in his book, "To me, this is one of the saddest and most profoundly beautiful verses in the entire Bible. Adam and Eve have fallen. The fruit is a core, the snake has spoken, the dream appears crushed. As they hide from God under clothes they've hastily sewn together, God appears and asks them a simple question: 'Who told you you were naked?' There is hurt in God's voice when this question is asked, but there is also a deep sadness, the sense of a parent holding a child that has, for the first time, wrapped themselves in shame. Who told you were not enough? Who told you were ugly? Who told you that your dream was foolish? Who told you that without a job you are not worth anything? Who told you would never know love again? Who told you that this is all there is? Who told you were naked? Who told you I did not love you? On the first page of Dotson's chapter of this book, he writes, God did not come to shame us into relationship. God didn't send Jesus to condemn us and make us run and hide. No, Jesus came to free us from shame and fear and sin and darkness. What kind of week did we have? All of us who are gathered here, those who are with us online, did we have a week of light, or was it a week of darkness? Teachers, parents, caregivers, nurses, doctors, first responders, restaurant servers, cashiers. I was at a Big Lots the other day, and a customer was screaming at the cashier because she wanted 9 boxes of a certain kind of Kleenex, and they only had 7. And I started to wonder, how often did that cashier have to endure things like that on a daily basis, especially now? What is going on in Afghanistan currently? What is going on in Haiti? The continuation of tropical storms, of droughts, of wildfires, the pandemic we continue to be in, the darkness seems to rage on. So why, on top of all of this grief and frustration and pain, would we want to hear from a God who hates us, who condemns us? Who told you God condemns you? Jesus proclaims his presence as God's incarnate, which is, of course, the whole point of John's gospel, not to condemn, but to save. So where does this misinformation come from? Why do we have people, organizations, even churches spouting that these tragedies and horrors are God's judgment upon the world? And perhaps that's not even the useful question to ask. Perhaps the more useful question is, why do we sometimes allow these statements to make their way into how we see ourselves or how we think God sees us? In the very famous book, and you've heard me talk about this before, the book by Max Lucado, You Are Special. That is the whole point of the story. That these little people, these Wemmicks, go around judging everyone based on what they can do and how they look like. And so if you're liked, if you're respected, you get a gold star. If you're a failure, you receive a gray dot. And so this one character, Punchinello, is tired of all of these gray dots being placed upon him and one day finds someone who doesn't have any stickers at all and realizes, that's who I want to be. How can I get that? And the person says, all you need to do is visit our creator. And so when he does, when Punchinello finally goes to the wood shop and meets the person who has made all of these other people, he says, who told you that you deserve gray dots? For that matter, who told you that you deserve gold stars? Don't listen to that. Come and visit me, and I will remind you who you really are and how much I love you. This little woman, Punchinello, does not discover that until he interacts with his creator. In kind of a similar way, in Dotson's chapter, he describes the difference between Peter and Judas. Both were disciples. Both followed Jesus, proclaimed that they would always follow Jesus until things got complicated, until things got challenging. And we see in different circumstances how it is that both Peter and Judas betrayed him, how they departed. But the main difference, Dotson says, between Peter's failure and Judas's is what they choose to do afterwards. Peter, in all of his stumblings and all of his failures, still chooses to be in the presence of community. It doesn't mean it fixes his fear. It doesn't mean that it fixes what he has done. But he chooses to still be in community. And in the opposite way, we see that Judas's choice is isolation, to remain alone. If you are struggling, whether it's today, this past week, this past year, we want you to know that you are not alone, that we want to see you. We want to hear from you. We want to know about what it is that you are struggling with. And in the midst of all of it, to know that you have a community, that you have a God who loves you, that God wants to be with all of us in this time of grief, in this time of isolation, in this time of pain. And so perhaps as a spiritual practice, we might participate in something that might seem a little odd to us, something that Dotson writes in this chapter that might help us to feel that healing, and that is confession. That might seem a little odd at first, because a lot of times when we talk about confession, it is only in the context of the wrong that we have done, that we need to confess our mistakes, our failures, our choices, our sins. But Dotson reminds us that confession is not just about the mistakes that we have made or the choices that have gone the wrong way. It is not just about confessing our sins. It is also about confessing our vulnerabilities, our hardships, our burdens. Confession that we are exhausted right now, that we confess the frustration that we have, the hopelessness that we might find ourselves in, the stretch that we are. It might not solve these burdens, but what we see in confession is that something happens. If you were worshiping with us last Sunday, you might remember Pastor Nikki's story of her friend who passed away when she was in high school, and that she tried so hard to remain strong and positive, and that for a short time it worked, until one concert in which, in the midst of her singing, she finally broke down and could not contain the grief anymore. But she said at the end of that, "I felt so much lighter." And I started thinking about that in terms of this final part of our series, that maybe that lightness was not just feeling free, but feeling more of who she was supposed to be and not surrounded by all of this grief. And so we may have a similar experience, that when we confess something, when we give word to it, when we name it, we feel this lightness about us. And again, it is not a feeling of weightlessness only, but it is the light, the divine light, the image of God, which is able to shine within us again because we have put this grief aside. We feel lighter because we are more of our true selves. So back to Nicodemus for just a moment, because this story helps remind us that Jesus rarely spoke to people individually, and even less frequently under the cover of darkness. If you think about all of four gospel stories, nearly everything that Jesus does with others is in the midst of community and in the midst of light. Which is why Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world." And so when we confess, when we set aside that shame, that darkness, that burden, whatever it is, the lightness that we feel is not just that heaviness has been taken away, but that light is within us and able to shine again because it's not being covered up by all of this grief and stress and pain that has built within us for however long. So when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," part of what he's saying is with that peace and that weightlessness that we have, that we are able then to climb that mountain, to scale that hill, to go to the top of wherever we need to go, dropping aside that shame and those dots and those stars and those nets and those burdens, those yokes, so that we take nothing with us except who we truly are. And when we can do that, we are the light that is to shine to the entire world. showing how it is that God has created us, how it is that God sees us, how it is that God loves us. That is the light we are called to shine. And so as we approach this end of the series, Reverend Junius Dotson, who is no longer with us, reminds us that transparency and vulnerability are okay. As the famous phrase goes, it is okay to not be okay. It is okay to say that we are not okay. It is okay to confess, because when we do, we are able to sit down that grief and stress and pain and become so much lighter. We return to the light which God has given us, where we are not ashamed, but we blaze forward, once again able to help others see their light. Who told you you did not have a light to shine? Because it's not true. You are created in the image of God, and that image is to shine. For you are the light of the world. So go shine your light. Shine your light so that others can see God again. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we acknowledge and we even confess to you in this moment the weights which are placed upon us. May we see how we can set them aside, O God. May we see how you invite us to be in your presence so that you may set them aside and we may be that much lighter. And in this resurrection, O God, may we continue to see the opportunities in which we can be the light to the world so that all may know they are created in your image, so that we may all shine brightly together. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have heard it. We have sung it. Now may we go be it. May we be the light that we need in our own lives, and to hear that message that whatever grief, whatever shame, whatever pain you may be going through, that God is in the midst, and we are invited to set it down so that we may be the light for the world, so that others too may know that they have a light to shine as well. So may we go being the light of the world. May we continue to shine. May that give us rest. And may that give us peace. Amen.